Before we read the scripture lesson this morning, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, we just pray that you will fill us with the awe and wonder, joy and peace as we ponder your coming to earth for our salvation, Lord, and also your second coming. We love you, Lord. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. The scripture lesson is just a little different than what's printed in the bulletin. I'll be reading from Micah, the first 6 verses, and then from Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Reading from Micah, verses 1 through 6. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. Now from Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the word of God.
We're on the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Advent means coming. And so for the last 3 Sundays, and we're going to continue today, we've been looking at the coming of Christ through different ways. Who is coming? How is he coming? Today we're talking about where is he coming? And we've been contrasting both his first coming and his promised second coming. So where does he come from? We know from Micah he comes from Bethlehem. And what difference does that make? Well, for just a moment I want you to ponder our origins. Jackie and I are from the deserts of New Mexico. We've been here a while, so we're starting to get a little used to this white stuff. especially after a few years that we've had so much of it. We enjoy going out on the ocean, but you get a 1 or 2 foot chop out there, and we're ready to run for home. You know, we're used to flat desert, right? It makes a difference where we're from. Darlene and Susan and Nancy, they come from Portland, right? Tells us a little bit about them. And this morning, I was shocked. There's lutefisk in this church right now, right, Bill? Now, we know where Bill comes from, and don't you laugh, Char. Okay? Our Norwegian and I can't ignore the Swedes back there, Becky. We know where people come from, and it helps us to understand them. Okay. All right. Wisconsin, right, Judith? Okay. Pennsylvania. How could I forget Crystal? It helps us understand one another when we know where we're from. Certainly, there are, you know, all generalities, you know, there are always exceptions, but it helps us to understand ourselves, help us to understand who we're dealing with, if we have a little bit of background on where they come from. Well, the same is true here on Bethlehem. And I want to kind of go through Micah, the first verses, so that we can try and understand a little bit better what is the significance that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. He came, his first coming was to Bethlehem. We always focus on verse 2 only, but it really is the entire first 6 verses is all one prophecy from Micah. And as we go through it, I want you to see that the prophet is talking in verses 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But it is God himself who speaks in verse 2. Looking at it, it starts off, "Marshal your troops, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." The prophet is speaking to Jerusalem, and there is a siege. There's an army surrounding their defenses right now. We know from verses 5 and 6 that it's the Assyrians that are attacking. The Assyrians actually laid siege to Jerusalem in 701 B.C. Hezekiah is the king. Now, you may remember Hezekiah from Isaiah and other places. Hezekiah was a good king, and he restored a lot of the worship of the Lord, unlike some of the other kings of Judah. But this is the king who is being referred to here. And during this siege, while the Assyrians are surrounding their walls, it's so bad they're striking Israel's ruler, the king, on the cheek with a rod. Their king has now become something like a whipping boy. He's so defenseless that they can even strike him in the face and he can't defend even his own face. It's a very, very bleak situation that the prophet is saying, this is our present situation. Just like for us, we can't understand what God has in store for us and the promises he gives to us unless we understand where we're starting from. The prophet makes it very clear. Jerusalem and its king are in a very, very bad place. And in the midst of this terrible situation for them, God speaks directly. And he says, but, as soon as he says but, it changes everything. The but completely undoes this terrible situation that the king and Jerusalem is in. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrah, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Actually, it's talking about though you are the least of the least. Even though you're insignificant by everybody else's standards, you're still significant to me. You know, we have several lists in the Bible of the main towns in Palestine, in Jerusalem, I mean, around Jerusalem, in Israel, and Judah. Joshua, when they invaded into Canaan, he goes through and he talks about the significant towns. Bethlehem is not mentioned. even here in Micah, when there's talk about the different fortified cities that are being conquered as the Assyrians are coming through one after another. Bethlehem, never mentioned except here by God. It's too insignificant to even take notice. And the clan there is so small that they can't even muster enough troops to help in the battle. But we also know that God, throughout the Bible, He works through those who are weak. And so that's no different here. But you, Bethlehem, even though you're insignificant, even though you're one of the smallest clans, out of you, from your midst, will come for me. Notice that, for me? We sometimes skip over this part. Out of you will come somebody who is for God, who will do God's bidding and will follow God entirely. Someone that God calls and will be absolutely faithful to do whatever God wants. Out of you will come someone for me, God says. One who will be ruler over Israel. Notice he won't be king over Israel. He will be ruler over Israel. He will be their sovereign. But who is the king of Israel? God! So this person will be ruler for God, but God is the king. And this is the one who will rule for God perfectly, because he belongs to him and he's been raised up by God. He will be a ruler over all of Israel, and his origins come from of old, from ancient times. There's a couple of meanings here. The first is that he will have his origins from David's line. David, in fact, was from Bethlehem. God raised him up from this insignificant place. David was the youngest of his brothers. And maybe many of you will remember from the Saul, when God called him to anoint the next king. And Saul thought, oh, it's going to be this one. That's a nice, strapping young man, right? God says, no, not that one. It goes through the whole list until it comes down to the least one, David. God said, this is the one for me. He's a man after my own heart. He's the one, not whom humans would expect, but David is the one who I will raise up to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. This is, so the origins of this new ruler, the new Messiah who is coming, is going to come from David's line. We're not going to go through Hezekiah and the other kings. I'm starting afresh, back in Bethlehem, raising up a new Messiah like David. That's one of the understandings of from of old, from ancient times. And now, with the benefit of the New Testament, which Micah did not have, we know that the Messiah came from the ancient of times. He was with God in the beginning. That's what John 1:1 tells us. He is eternal as he came. And this is the verse that we typically just focus on. But it's talking about how God is going to raise up a Savior, a ruler, who is going to change even this siege by the Assyrians against Jerusalem. But notice what happens in verse 3. We go back to the prophet speaking again. But Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth to the Messiah. So there's going to be an abandonment of Israel until the time when the Messiah is born. God is going to, in a sense, let Israel fend for itself. It's not all going to be good for Israel until the Messiah comes. The salvation comes in the Messiah out of this place that's insignificant, out of this clan that nobody pays attention to. But Israel will be abandoned. And then when the Messiah is given birth, the rest of his brothers will join the Israelites. We have to remember, by this time, some of the Israelites' northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrians, and they had been hauled off into exile. And God is saying, with the Messiah, all the peoples will be gathered back to me. Not just the Israelites, but all peoples on earth. And he will stand and shepherd in my strength, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, and he will live securely, and his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. He is the one who's going to bring peace. And then when the Assyrians invade the land, it will be his subordinates who take care of them. Well, we do know that God didn't abandon Hezekiah in this siege, and God, in fact, rescued them. But as this is told by Micah, this prophecy about the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, they think, the people to whom he was prophesied, they think, well, it's going to be this siege. The Messiah is coming right now, here soon, to rescue us immediately. They didn't recognize that they were going to have to wait about 700 more years. That's helpful for us, too. Because as we move into the New Testament to examine where Christ is, his second coming is going to be, we need to recognize that even though we think we understand the Bible and we think that we've got it all down pat, God has some surprises for us as well. Just like he had some, I'm sure Micah, when he found out that 700 years would pass before the Messiah showed up, he was a little surprised too. God has some surprises for us. And really one of the first surprises for us in the church sometimes is contained right here in black and white in Revelation 21. You know, we sometimes say things are tough here. Certainly in some parts of our world, things are very, very tough. And we want to get away from it. When I die, I want to go to heaven and get out of here, right? Well, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible has something totally different in mind. It's not like we're escaping this place when we go to be with God. Because what's described here in Revelation chapter 21 is that Jesus and God comes to the whole earth. As he remakes the whole earth, God says, I am making all things new. In Genesis chapter 1, God made everything and it was not just good, it was very good. Okay? God made everything very good, and because of our sinfulness, we changed all of creation. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says that all creation groans, awaiting God making all things new because of our sinfulness. And so God is making it all new. Notice down in verse, what is it? It's a 6. God himself from the throne says, it is done. I have made it all new. And the description here is the holy city, Jerusalem, described later on as a perfect cube of 12,000 stadia on a side, which is 12,000 stadia was about the size of the known world back then, the entire Mediterranean world. This God, this holy city, heaven, descends to this new earth, and we will dwell with God forever. The Bible is specific. The Messiah came first from Bethlehem. And we are just saying away in a manger, and we say, oh, little town of Bethlehem. Important that God chose an out-of-the-way, insignificant place. But when he comes back, where is he coming? To the whole earth, as he will fill this earth and make it all new. That's the promise of the Bible. The coming back is not that to take us away and take us out of here. It's to make it all new. To make it the way God intends it to be as we dwell with him forever. There will be no temple. There will be no need for light because God and Jesus will provide, be the light. They will be with us. He will come and we will dwell with him as he makes his dwelling with us in this renewed earth. As he makes everything new. So think about where you're from. what impact it has on your life, who you are and how you behave and how you act and how you walk on your path now and where you're headed. Just as Jesus came in an insignificant, out-of-the-way place, the least of the least, born in a manger, no fanfare, no celebration. Shepherds only came to worship him. Later, remember, the wise men are a little bit further away. They came later to worship him. But no notice by the notable people of his time. The ones who are watching, the ones who are waiting, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They didn't go the 5 miles down to Bethlehem, maybe 6 miles from Jerusalem. They didn't even go. They didn't show up because it was such an insignificant thing. But when he comes back, it will not be insignificant. Everyone will know as heaven descends to earth and makes everything new. It is done, God says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water from the spring of the water of life. Whoever overcomes or whoever is victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Let it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.